Good morning. Peace be with you. And welcome to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church this icy, cold, and snowy, surprisingly snowy morning. But spring is on the way. We want to extend a special welcome to any visitors that are with us today. We're glad you're here. And to all of those who will be worshiping with us by podcast, welcome. May we be empowered today as we worship, as we fellowship together, as we hear the Word of God, to receive God's love and grace to us so that we can share that with others as we go out. So let's start our worship today with hymn number 150 in the blue hymnal, and please stand.
Under the grace of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, you are alive, and we are overjoyed. We're overjoyed with your presence with us this morning, knowing that you're right here among us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of your sacrifice for us. Thank you that you are risen and alive in our hearts and in our fellowship today. Lord, we pray that the power that raised Christ from the dead would be working in us as we worship together this morning. Amen. So let's focus on worshiping God with our whole selves this morning. You can turn to Sing the Journey, number 97, and please stand if you're able.
Let's sing the Journey 49, Rain Down, and we will have the women sing the verses.
Thank you.
Our time of confession opens our hearts further so that we can receive God's word. So let's enter into a time of prayer. I'll pray, and then we'll have a time of silence, and you can speak your own words of confession to the Lord, and then I'll close us again in prayer. So let's pray. God, you have so freely poured out your love on us and for us, but our own hearts are often stopped up. We nurture anger. We want our own way. We judge others harshly. We think we are better or wiser. We doubt your goodness and your power to bring us new life. The attitudes of our hearts, the doubts that we hang on to, our inward thoughts can prevent us from receiving your love and peace and from giving it away to others. Lord, hear our confession. Our scripture reading today is from John 20, 19 to 31, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe."
La noche de ese mismo día, el primero de la semana, los discípulos estaban reunidos a puerta cerrada en un lugar por miedo a los judíos. En eso llegó Jesús, se puso en medio y les dijo, "La paz sea con ustedes." Y mientras les decía esto, les mostró sus manos y su costado. Y los discípulos se regocijaron al ver al Señor. Entonces Jesús les dijo una vez más, "La paz sea con ustedes." Y mientras les decía esto, "Así como el Padre me envió, también yo les envío a ustedes." Y habiendo dicho esto, sopló y les dijo, "Reciban el Espíritu Santo. A quienes ustedes perdonan los pecados, les serán perdonados. Y a quienes no se los perdonen, no les serán perdonados." Pero Tomás, uno de los 12, conocido como el Dídimo, no estaba con ellos cuando Jesús vino. Entonces los otros discípulos le dijeron, "Hemos visto al Señor." Y él les dijo, "Si yo no veo en sus manos la señal de los clavos, ni meto mi dedo en el lugar de los clavos y mi mano en su costado, no creeré."
A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name.
8 días después, sus discípulos estaban otra vez a puerta cerrada, y Tomás estaba con ellos. Estando las puertas cerradas, Jesús llegó, se puso en medio de ellos y les dijo, La paz sea con ustedes. Luego le dijo a Tomás, Pon aquí tu dedo y mira mis manos y acerca tu mano y métela en mi costado y no seas incrédulo, sino creyente. Entonces Tomás respondió y le dijo, Señor mío y Dios mío. Jesús le dijo, Tomás, has creído porque me has visto. Bienaventurados los que no vieron y creyeron. Jesús hizo muchos otros señales en presencia de sus discípulos, las cuales no están escritas en este libro, pero estas se están escrito para que ustedes crean que Jesús es el Cristo, el Hijo de Dios, y para que al creer tengan vida en su nombre.
The word of the Lord.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher today is Frances Ringenberg. Frances is the wife of Ron, the mother of Ross and Joe, and the grandmother of three grandchildren, three granddaughters,
yep,
and a follower of Jesus along with us. So let's pray for Frances this morning. God, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that flows through Frances this morning. We ask that you would anoint her words. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear those words, that you would bring conviction, life, and grace into our hearts as a result. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Thomas, also called the twin, was one of the 12. But he was not there when Jesus came to the disciples. Where was Thomas? How did he miss this event? It seems that the disciples were all a fairly tight group at this time, huddled down together, hiding from the world. So it would seem likely that if Thomas went out, he perhaps went out on an errand on behalf of the others. So how frustrating would it be? I'm the one that goes out for the pizza, and you see Jesus. And maybe at first, when he heard the story, there was a small spark of hope, wondering if there could be something to this reality. But this scripture reading shows that there's a whole week between the two arrivals of Jesus. And If Jesus was there, where was he? We're here. I'm here. But to simply come through the wall and go away was not acceptable. Not at all. Now you also notice in the scripture that it was Jesus himself who showed the wounds. The disciples talked about the wounds. So perhaps this is what put the wounds at the front of Thomas's thinking. We know a little bit about who Thomas was. He was the one, back when Jesus told the disciples, we're going to Judea. And they all said, do you want to get killed? You know what they tried to do to you last time. It's Thomas that says, let us go with him and let us die with him. They knew, Thomas knew, that there was danger ahead. But he was the faithful comrade on the journey. You have to like this guy. There was a certain honestness, a certain sturdiness to who Thomas was. And then, that amazing and tender evening, when Jesus took the towel, took the basin, knelt, and washed the disciples' feet, they sat in amazement, wondering what this meant. And Jesus looked at them and said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again to bring you to myself, that you might be with me. And you know the way. The rest of them stood in mute amazement, or maybe tried to look intelligent. But it was Thomas that said, no, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Thomas was a man of practicality, forthrightness, and he spoke his mind. So today our reading covers a whole week of Thomas waiting. A whole week of whispering, watching, waiting for Jesus to appear, wondering what it meant, wondering what they should do next. Thomas was frustrated, beyond frustrated. If the beloved Jesus was alive, where was he? Finally, Thomas put it the best way he could. You saw the scars? Well, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. Stubborn. Passionate. Determined. Unswayable. Angry. Sad. Needing to know that this Jesus was his Jesus, the one he saw nailed to the cross and buried, and not some imaginary apparition or imitation. It was the only way he could keep sane, the only way he could continue in the world, the only way to hold on to reality. And really, what could the others say? Where was Jesus? I imagine it was a rough week for everyone. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said again, "Peace be with you." Then he turned to Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Pretty much an exact replay of the first appearance. Just like they told him. Thomas, the practical, the stubborn, the straightforward, was now faced with exactly what he asked for. "My Lord and my God." My God! Amazement? Shock? Oh my God. Embarrassment, shame, humiliation. My God! Joy, relief, celebration. What do you hear? And now I invite you to look at our slide, "The Incredulity of Thomas" by Caravaggio. And I want to ask you, what do you see? Has anyone had the opportunity to look upon this image and notice anything? Ren, what do you see? Well, that's really interesting, isn't it? There's a hand. You're looking at Thomas, and isn't that a strange-looking scar? I always thought that was such a strange-looking wound. But I wonder if it's not because it's healed in the sense that it's not bleeding, but it's still there. But yes, Ren. Anybody else notice something about this picture? Ellie?
The forehead is all
Yep, he's very much lined up. He's got the wrinkled, yeah, you're right, he's got the wrinkled forehead. And look at how these disciples look. They look a little worn, don't they? They look a little stressed. Anybody else? Ben, what do you see?
With the other two disciples there, I wonder if they were a little jealous, perhaps, in the sense that they also wanted to actually touch Jesus' wounds.
They're certainly fascinated, aren't they? It's not as if, well, we saw Jesus, we've got it figured out. You know, don't know about you, Thomas, but we know about it. And we have to remember that those disciples didn't really believe, or didn't fully at all believe what Mary told them when she came. So it's not like Thomas is in a group by himself. They're all clearly fascinated and drawn to seeing what's happening. Is there anything you notice about the light in this picture? Where does the light fall? It falls on Jesus. He is clearly in the light. He is portrayed in the light. Yeah, well, it's shining to them, isn't it? It's like, hello. Yeah, wonderful. It is shining. And it's almost shining from Jesus, isn't it? Carolyn.
I noticed that Jesus is he's holding Thomas's hand and putting it in his side. It's very tender.
But yeah.
See the fold of Thomas's shirt?
Mm-hmm. Very interesting. Yeah, I had noticed the tear in the gown, but I hadn't noticed that parallelism, and that's very interesting. And you almost have to look at it for a while to figure out where is this hand coming from. But it does appear that that needs to be Jesus who is actually guiding Thomas's hand. And in the scripture, we never quite know if Thomas did in fact touch the wound. But this artist has chosen to interpret it that way. And it's very interesting to notice the wound actually, the tear of the gown has very much the same configuration and shape as the wound. Caravaggio was known for his physical particularity in his work. He would include the natural flaws and defects. I think one work that he was commissioned to do of Mary was rejected because her feet were dirty. He was also known for painting straight onto the canvas. He didn't do preliminary drawings. One of his peers noted that Caravaggio painted sacred and historical events as though they were being enacted in the ghetto by butchers and fishwives. It's a certain practicality and down-to-earthness that the artist embraces that is also the nature of Thomas. Caravaggio was also known for his drunkenness and his brawling, and there are pages and pages of records of police arrests and trial proceedings. And he died at an early age of 38, painting this picture of Thomas at the age of 28. And then there's the whole discussion of wounds. The risen, resurrected, perfect, living body of Jesus Christ comes with the wounds. And he did seem to indicate his wounds. They were not removed. They were marks of who he was, his identity, his authenticity, his signature. Some say on the road to Emmaus, when the travelers finally knew Jesus in the breaking of the bread, it was the scars, the nail imprints on the hands that opened their eyes to recognize who he was. Sometimes when a loved one dies, we reflect on what we hope is their new body, whole, healthy, and restored. And this is surely an appropriate and comforting thought. But I wonder if we need to remember the wounds. Perhaps in the glory of the fulfilled kingdom of God, it will be wounds that are marked as wondrous and celebrated as beautiful. Perhaps not only wounds of skin and bone, but all the deep wounds of suffering and loss. Augustine in the City of God says, "Perhaps in that kingdom we shall see on the bodies of the martyrs the traces of the wounds which they bore for Christ's name, because it will not be a deformity, but a dignity in them, and a certain kind of beauty will shine in them. My Lord and my God." Thomas puts it together. This is the first explicit naming of divinity in the Gospel of John. And too often, we have heard shame in this story. That's why you're probably familiar with the term doubting Thomas, focusing on the doubt and not the belief. Jesus says to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." It's easy to hear this as chastisement. "Well, Thomas, you needed the wounds. You had to see me and touch me. Well, you know, there is a blessing for all those who don't need this, who can believe without the props and the proof." But let's try it this way. "Thomas, you will be a blessing to all who follow and won't be able to see my body." That's us, right? "Your story will be a testimony, an encouragement that I truly rose and that I come to all bearing my wounds, that all may know me and know that the damage meant to destroy life, to destroy my life, has become proof of life." Perhaps there is no reproach, but fondness. Jesus's affection for dear, faithful, sturdy Thomas. Thomas is called the twin. And there's much speculation about who that twin could be. But there's also the suggestion that twin means you and I, and that all of us connect intimately to Thomas, finding our own way to faith and belief. And the message that Jesus does not judge us harshly for our journey, but waits to extend his hand to us also. And interestingly, it is Thomas, the most practical, the most down to earth, who is the one in the gospel story who has the most intimate and mystical experience of all. An encounter recorded for all who follow, to know that the risen Christ offers himself completely. Thomas went out that day, still fully Thomas, convinced and sturdy, and yet, Thomas went out changed. Church tradition tells us that Thomas traveled far outside the Roman Empire as a missionary, likely as far away as India, to preach the gospel. Earnest and devoted Thomas, traveling the furthest of all the disciples. Not much is known about Thomas's death, but there is a story that while establishing a church, he was stabbed with a spear for not being willing to deny the gospel and died from that wound. If it is true that in the life of resurrection, we will wear our wounds as marks of beauty, Thomas will have a scar that matches the one of his own risen Lord, the wound that he asked for and touched with his own hand. We all need to find our own way to knowing Jesus, again and again, for what is next. And the Easter season gives us this story of Thomas and the disciples and the question of what's next and where is Jesus. Today, each one of us in some way faces a what's next. And we can take heart that Thomas brought all of who he truly was, his practicality, his outspokenness, and his sturdy earnestness, which Jesus embraced and blessed and gathered, and then renewed and empowered and sent out into the world. So this Easter season, know that there is holiness in your journey and in who you are. And there is openness to Jesus stepping in, loving all that you are, your own self, and then offering more of himself and making all things new. May we join the long line of those who testify through their own stories that many may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing may come to have life in his name. Amen.
Let's turn to page 98 in the purple Sing the Story on the Journey to Emmaus.
Thank you.
Let's sing together, sing the story, page 1. And let's stand and remain standing for the benediction.
I encourage you to take your bulletin with you downstairs and peruse the Sunday school offerings, and there are a number of announcements this week that we'll let you read, but please do take time to read those and take them in. Now receive the benediction. Risen Christ, when we doubt, tell us again the stories of faith. Touch us with your presence. Come to us in a stranger's guise. May we recognize your wounds in the wounds of others we meet. Grant us your peace to share with the world. Amen.